shooting from the hip. You really don't. We'd like to be done before it gets too late in the afternoon. The book of Hebrews was written to a discouraged people. They had been suffering persecution at the hands of anti-Christians. Some of them were being tortured just because people didn't understand what they were all about. We heard last week, his notes I just put back in my office, that some of the leaders, trying to figure out what was going on with these groups that were meeting all over Rome and other places, were actually torturing people to find out if they were telling the truth. A terrible time, and if you can imagine being a church that had seen church family members go through that kind of suffering, there is an understanding, at least from a human point of view, why they might be discouraged. There had been some deaths and some loss. And through the book, the author is calling them not to give up on the faith, because some of them had. Some of them had been sliding away slowly. And we saw how at the beginning of the book, he talks about people drifting from the faith, or being careful that we don't drift. And slowly over time, as you get closer to the end of the book, towards the middle part of the book at least, we saw how he was talking about people actually betraying, abandoning the faith, throwing it away as if it wasn't worth what it's worth. So it's quite pleasing at the end of the book that he gives a blessing. And we'll get to that shortly, but I'd like to look at a couple of things with you to lay the groundwork as we approach this blessing at the end of the book of Hebrews, because this is a blessing for discouraged people. And we live in a time where there are a lot of discouraged people. For instance, COVID wasn't just a big thing worldwide, but it touched our churches, and we lost church family members because of COVID. And we've suffered loss and death, and our culture has changed to the degree that we have trouble understanding exactly why we can talk to people about Christ and they just seem happy. That if they're receptive, they smile and they accept the information, but they are not interested in joining with the Savior. It's good that we can have this blessing for a discouraged people, because there have been other years where we had, I like to call them, the golden years of the church in the United States through the 70s and the 80s. I'm not saying we didn't have problems, but it was assumed that you just went to church. That was part of family life every Sunday morning, or depending on what denomination people might have been, they might have gone on a different day, but people just went to church. Remember those years? We used to say the Pledge of Allegiance in the public schools and be able to pray. We had some golden years in the United States, and it's understandable that now things are very different. And please believe me when I tell you the culture is in such a shift that it's not just our belief system that is wondering what's going on and is at risk for discouragement. But if you've talked to any of your Methodist friends or Lutheran friends or Catholic friends and brought up their church, some of them have gone from discouragement to angry about some things that are going on in our culture and even in our towns. So it's good that we end with this book on a blessing, an exhortation, an encouragement for discouraged people, because there's a slim chance, maybe not so slim, that we also experience some discouragement. And so I'd like to think with you this morning about blessings. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our service again before we look at this blessing from the book of Hebrews. Father, thank you for blessing us, for encouraging us, for helping us even when we have error. Father, please help us to always also have hope. And as we watch things change around us, we know that things around the world have changed in other and sometimes even more radical ways. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon your Son. Teach us now something from your word, Father. Whatever it's said from up here, please teach us something from your word and help us to know you better and your great heart and love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, did you know that you use blessings all the time now? You bless people. I'm not talking about blessing the food before you eat, which is an interesting word for offering up Thanksgiving. But no, blessings. Have a good day. Feel better. Drive safe. My wife gave me a hard time. She's not here, so I can talk about her without worrying too much about consequences. Although it's being recorded, I know, so I'm not completely out of the woods. But I used to tell my wife, okay, drive safe. And she'd say, no, I was going to drive dumb. I was going to drive unsafe. And I was like, yeah, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm just, you know. So anyway, she gives me a hard time. Makes me think that's good. I give it right back usually once I get back up off my fall down. But blessings are something that we've done without even thinking about it for literally hundreds and thousands of years. We have all kinds of recordings of ancient blessings. For instance, you may have heard, may the road rise to meet you, may the winds always be at your back, and may God hold you in the palm of his hand. That's an ancient Irish blessing, and I like the Irish blessings. There's a whole host of them. They had piles of them. Or, may the grace of God be with you. Have you ever heard that one or seen that one? What is that? May the grace of God go with you. By someone saying that to you, does that mean more grace of God is going with you? Or doesn't it? Isn't the grace of God always with his children? I mean, what is a blessing? Or how about this one? This is one of my favorites from when I was young. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. May an elephant caress you with his toes. May you get 1,000 runners in your hose. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. Ever heard that song? It's a long time ago, relatively. What is a blessing? So point number one this morning, what is a blessing? Here's a couple of, if you really want to do a study on blessings and some of the ones we use today, there's some very interesting resources out there that you can access easily from the internet if you can access the internet easily. One of them is called etymology.com. Etymology. Etymology is the study of the development of language and words. Like butterfly. Is it butter or is it a fly or is it a fly in your butter? No, it's a beautiful creature. Well, how did that word come to mean butterfly? Well, the study of that development of that word is etymology. And there's actually resources out there now that can help us understand. And they are the best ones, and the ones you should probably only use, are the ones that have references to where they got their information at the bottom of the page. What about have a good day? If I tell you, have a good day, are you going to have a good day or not? By me telling you that, does that mean you're going to? Do you have a choice in the matter of whether or not you have a good day? You might have some more choice than you might think, but then again, maybe not. There's some things that can happen where it doesn't matter how you spin it, it's just not a happy day. Doesn't mean God isn't good. God is always good. Well, maybe they're just wishing a good day on you. Have a good day! I hope you have a good day. Maybe that would be better. I hope you have a good day. Except it's so much easier just to say, have a good day. At least they're being nice. Then there's other blessings we give, like goodbye. What does goodbye mean? Goodbye? Bye means, okay, I'm leaving, so why don't we say that, you know, okay, I'm buying to the store. No, that it actually comes from, it developed from some words as far back as 1590. It was basically they took "God be with you," that was a frequent blessing that they used to give back in the 1400s, and they mashed them together. "God be with you" became "goodbye." It's influenced by things like "have a good day" or "good evening," but some of the intermediate forms included "God be with you." You know how people chop the words down? "God be with you," "God be with you," "gabiu," or "goodbye." Slowly over time, it became, and I don't know, I'm slaughtering these things, but they wrote them out in the letters, in the words. But eventually it became "goodbye," from the 1590s. We've been doing that in English since the 1500s. These are what we might technically call blessings. It's sort of, I hope God is with you today in a special way. Or I know God is with you, or maybe it's a reminder, God is with you today, to a fellow believer. There's a number of different ways that we use the word blessing without thinking about it. It's just something that we do. I've seen services closed with a prayer and then "may the grace of God," or "the God of all glory," or different kinds of phrases, "be with you, amen." And everybody says amen, and then we dismiss. It's a blessing. Well, what about in the Bible? Because we're more concerned with the Bible than even English etymology. It's good for us to understand, but we're concerned with the Scriptures and what it teaches. Well, blessings in the Old Testament of the Bible, a couple of different words, just a few different words, carried with it the meaning of what a blessing is. One of the words meant a gift or a present or something good that's given to you which pleases you. So when God blesses you, "God really blessed me today," you're usually talking about something he gave you, whether it's something intangible or something tangible. "Well, somebody delivered a whole pallet full of $100 bills to my living room. It was a real blessing." Well, maybe that's a blessing, maybe it's not. Money's a whole other thing, but that's one kind of blessing. Where other things might be, "Wow, I was sliding sideways down the highway at 30 miles an hour when it finally slowed down a little bit, and there was no harm to the vehicle and no harm to me, and everything was fine." Well, that's intangible, but what a blessing that the Lord provided and protected. In the Old Testament, that was one of the meanings, a gift or a present or something good given to you which pleases you. Or it could be specific kinds of words aimed directly at another person. And it could be positive or negative. One of the words that's translated blessing in the Old Testament could mean to bless or to salute or to praise someone or to congratulate them. Sometimes it means to kneel down towards someone. It's not the same as worship, but still to show respect or appreciation towards. It's a blessing, and it's very different than someone giving you $20. If I stood up here and said, "Let me tell you something. One of the people of this church that's really an encouragement to me and challenges me in my own Bible study and teaches me good things and that I can respect and trust is Ward Neer." Now, everybody knows I'm talking specifically about him. He knows he's feeling it because I'm talking about him. But by saying those positive things towards him, it's something like what this word means in the Old Testament of blessing. But it could also be used, this particular word that's translated "bless" in the Old Testament, could also be negative words like the word for curse or the word for blaspheme. These are similar words, but to the negative. These are the two primary words in the Old Testament that mean blessing. In the New Testament, the word often translated blessing is the word that we get our word in English for eulogy. At a funeral. You know what the eulogy at a funeral is? The things that are said either about or around or concerning the person who's there in the casket. Or if there's just a picture. It means to speak well of or to celebrate with praises. It can also mean to ask God to favor the person. Like, may God bless you richly this week. It's almost like an indirect prayer. Rather than aimed directly at God, it's aimed at you to God. It's a blessing. It can bestow benefits. In the New Testament, the word for blessing can mean to bestow benefits or rights on someone. Hey, by the way, I really appreciate your work. So if you ever want to come over and use my workshop, you feel free. Don't knock, don't ask, just come right on over. That's something of a blessing in the way this word is used in the New Testament. It can also mean to consecrate a thing with solemn prayers. Like when they built this building, I'm assuming that they consecrated it in some way. Perhaps one of the earliest pastors said a prayer asking the Lord to bless this building and let it be used for his glory and for his purpose. This is a blessing. It's an interesting thing that we use. When you're leaving the bank or the grocery store and they say, have a nice day, they don't even know they're giving you a blessing. And you don't even know you're receiving one. You're like, yeah, you too. But it's technically the way the Bible uses the word and the way we use it in English. It is a blessing. A pastor named F.E. March, I think he was a pastor, he wrote, here's some of the blessings that he enumerated from the scriptures. It's a little bit of a list, so I'm going to read them quickly. Here's some blessings we have from God. An acceptance that can never be questioned out of Ephesians chapter 1. An inheritance that can never be lost out of 1 Peter chapter 1. A deliverance that can never be excelled, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. A grace that can never be limited, 2 Corinthians 12. A hope that can never be disappointed, Hebrews chapter 6. We know about that one. A bounty that can never be withdrawn in Colossians. A joy that needs never be diminished in the book of John. A nearness to God that can never be reversed, Ephesians chapter 2. A peace that can never be disturbed, John 14. A righteousness that can never be tarnished, 2 Corinthians 5. A salvation that can never be canceled, Hebrews chapter 5. These are just some of the blessings that we have from God. Some of them aren't very tangible, but we know we have them, and it encourages us, and it helps us to understand God's goodness. Blessings. Blessings. A unique phenomenon that we use, we talk about, we think about very rarely about the meaning, but we use regularly. So as we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, let me summarize what I think the Bible teaches about what a blessing is. It's two things. When God blesses someone, it is a gift from God with either concrete and practical or maybe intangible, but practical implications in our lives. When God blesses us, it's a gift from him. It could be just a thought. It could be just the nature of who he is that is a special encouragement up to us on a given day. I am so grateful for God's provision today. I am so grateful for God's protection today. I am so grateful for God's healing on a different day, or his comfort when the healing didn't come. We can be blessed by these things because it's a gift from God that pleases us and encourages us. Secondly, when a man blesses another person, or God for that matter, because that happens in the Bible, it is the expressed and directed prayer, a wish or a hope for whatever good is being wished upon the person. And if you look carefully through the scriptures, there are times where they can be prophetic, like when Jacob blessed his 12 sons just before he died, and many of his blessings can be demonstrated to have come true in the scriptures. And we believe all of them did, because we believe there was some prophecy involved with the blessings that Jacob gave upon his sons. Then again, It's also something like a prayer when we do it. A directed prayer, pointing with a request like, may the Lord be with you, at a person. May the Lord be with you. And so we're praying, hoping that God will be with you. It's an interaction between the three of us, involving you being the target of my words, if I were the one giving that blessing. It's an interesting thing. We just use these words without thinking about them. What a blessing. And sometimes we give blessings without realizing that that's exactly what we're doing, but we don't have to think about it for it to be what it is. But it's good for us to recognize this as we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. So first of all, this morning, I've talked about what a blessing is. Secondly, we looked at what the blessings are in the scriptures, what it means. Now let's look, with all of that under our belt, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. The scriptures say, and listen to this blessing, this is a beautiful thing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I would propose that this entire section, verses 20 to the end of the chapter, is all three different kinds of blessings. I'll start with the third blessing and go backwards because I want to finish on that high note. The third blessing is a gift of good news. In verse 23 and 24, it says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Timothy was set free, and Paul was saying, I hope to come and be with you. Now understand what this meant to the people to whom he was writing. To have Paul come and visit was similar in its preciousness, like it is when we have a missionary come and speak here, except it was more significant also because it was quite likely that Paul had been the one who started their church. So imagine if one of the founders of this church, if one of the very first pastors who was instrumental in getting this church off its feet, or off the ground, I should say, came back to visit, to share with us. And imagine if all of us knew him and his family and were close friends with him, similar to the way I know many of you feel about Pastor Heyman. I haven't asked all of you, so I don't know how all of you, or if you even know him, but I know that he was quite loved when he was here, at least from what I can tell. So when he comes back to visit, he's always welcome to come and speak, of course, if he'd like to. Hope he's listening to the recording. But you know, what a blessing. Even though Pastor Heyman wasn't necessarily one of the ones that established this church to begin with. But still, this would have been, like Paul, a very significant and important and honored and precious and very loved person to come and visit. With Timothy, who was also greatly loved. Apparently, Timothy had been imprisoned and had been set free. And so it was a gift of good news about Timothy and Paul possibly coming together to visit. And then in verse 24, he says, greet all those who rule over you. Some translations use the word salute, which is a similar word. Greet or salute all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. He's talking about the ones who are ministers in charge of the church, who watch out for their souls, their pastors and the leaders within the church, spiritual men. And he was asking them to greet them, to salute them, to give them a welcome, so to speak, but it's an open-handed, gracious thing. And he says, those from Italy greet you. They were supposed to greet their rulers, salute each other. And those from Italy, it uses the same word, greet or salute you. This was giving them the idea that they were part of something much bigger than just their little church and their little struggle. There were lots of people from lots of different places. These were Hebrews who were scattered around, as we see in the book of James and some other places. They needed encouragement and to understand that they were part of something bigger. Remember when God told that one prophet, I have 7,000 men left who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. And the hope that it gave that prophet. To know that we're not alone here. That we few churches in the area that believe like we do from the scriptures and have the scriptures as the king of what we do and why we do it. That we're not alone here. We're not alone in our struggle, and we're not alone in our fellowship, and we're not alone in the great encouragement we get from our Father. We're a family together with people who serve him and love him in Germany, in Korea, and Africa, all around the world. That kind of encouragement, to see that we are bigger than just our little church in Allegheny, in our little town of Olean and Allegheny. In our little state in the United States. God has children all over the place. And it's true that scripturally speaking, we are in the minority, but we're not alone here. And we have the greatest comfort from our Heavenly Father being with us, but it's nice to know that there are others who are also struggling as well. And this was the kind of blessing, there's that word again, that kind of blessing that the author of Hebrews was given to the people to whom he was writing. Timothy has been set free. We're coming to visit you soon. And even these people from far away salute you. So salute each other as well, both your leaders and each other. That's blessing number three. Blessing number two is an encouragement to be open-fisted, to be receptive. Verse 22 is an interesting verse. It says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Now, if you've ever tried to read through Hebrews on your own, wrestle through some of the imagery there and some of the concepts and the thinking, and tried to really work through it, and indeed, as we've preached through it here at the church, it doesn't seem like it's a few words. It seems like it's a relatively heavy book. To sit down and work through Hebrews is like working through one of those meals that is very heavy in protein and carbohydrates. You walk away with a third of the meal done and you're full for 2 days. But compared to the months and years of training that Paul and Peter and Philip and Timothy and the other church leaders would give at various church plants, yeah, Hebrews is relatively an abbreviated form of a lot of the teaching that went on. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. In other words, I comfort you, I beg you, I appeal to you, I plead with you, brethren. That's the word that's used early in that verse, and I appeal to you, brethren. Very similar to the word exhortation that comes next. Comfort, plead, appeal. I appealed with you, brethren, accept without resistance. Bear with. Receive without pushing back against it or without rolling your eyes or without groaning because of the weight of it. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Exhortation is a word that's used all throughout the scriptures, and we have very specific commands in various places all throughout the New Testament that we should be exhorting one another, using exhortation. But this word doesn't simply mean to stand in front of everybody and shake your finger with teaching. This word actually is a nuanced word. Here's some of the ways that it's been used throughout time as it's been translated and in the various ways it's translated in the New Testament. It can mean entreaty, consolation and comfort, solace, counsel, admonition, and encouragement. This is an encouragement like pat you on the back and give you a slice of pie. This is encouragement like, let me encourage you to be more godly. Let me encourage you to look for times and places to do good works for God's sake. Let me encourage you to greater holiness and greater faithfulness when it comes to reading and studying the Bible and prayer. Let me encourage you to come back to church and fellowship with your fellow strugglers in this life as we walk with God. Let me encourage you to more prayer. This is exhortation and entreaty, consolation. And this book, the book of Hebrews, is a word of exhortation. Remember, he's writing to a bunch of people who had been suffering and struggling. They were discouraged, and he was challenging them, comforting them, encouraging them not to give up. Don't abandon the faith just because life's circumstances are hard, and they were hard. He's not talking hard like when I got up this morning, I stubbed my toe. He's talking about hard like they came and arrested my dad 3 years ago and we haven't heard from him since because he was a Christian. They came and took all of our property and now we're sleeping in the back of the church because we don't have another place until the Lord provides something else. These were times that were hard. And he's challenging them not to abandon the faith because their circumstances were hard. And he had given them the book of Hebrews, which is called, he calls it, a word of exhortation. Teaching, correction, but also encouragement and a focus on the good things that God has given to us and the hope that we have and how we can approach the throne boldly. Exhortation is a gracious word. It's full of grace and mercy and love, but it's not soft. So the first blessing is the gift of good news that we saw in verses 23 and 24. The second blessing here in verse 22 is an encouragement to be receptive to the message that he had given them in the book of Hebrews. And the number one blessing, I think, in this passage starts at the beginning of verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. First he says, may. It's the beginning of a blessing. It's the beginning of the wish or the prayer, this kind of blessing. And then he says, may God, the God of peace. First of all, he's a God of peace. Why would he need to share and remind these people that he is a God of peace? Because a lot of them didn't have peace in their life, except for God. A lot of them, their life was disrupted. They were having to move again because of the persecution. They were uprooted again and couldn't put down roots and couldn't build a community except for the community of faith wherever they went. God of peace. Then he says he is the God of peace who has the kind of power that can raise the dead. I know none of you could raise the dead. I certainly can't. Although you might think differently if you hear me singing by myself up at the parsonage ever. You ever heard somebody who could sing to raise the dead? That's another idiom that we used to use. No, God is the one who is in control of life and death. He controls how we die, when we die, and if he chooses to bring someone back from the dead, he has the power to do that. It's a big deal to us, but for him, well, he's God. He can do those kinds of things. He's reminding them that they serve and worship that kind of God, who is a God of peace. And he didn't just raise the dead, he raised our Savior from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus opened the way, with a capital W, the way for us to know God the Father. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, a shepherd of the sheep. There's another beautiful picture. What does that remind you of, the shepherd of the sheep? Well, me too, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and all of those beautiful pictures of peace and contentment and satisfaction and protection and health and someone who cares. This is the God he's portraying to them. Yes, in the book of Hebrews, he's portrayed as big and scary. The Mount Sinai God, where it was on fire and erupting, and they were at the foot of the mountain with the earth shaking. Yes, he is big and he is scary. But he is our God of peace, who raised our Savior from the dead. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's our great shepherd. He watches out for each one of us. He's numbered the hairs on our head, and he knows if a sparrow outside of the church falls to the ground, guess how much he cares for us. This is the God he's portraying. He says, and here's the real blessing, now may the God of peace, he could say, now may God, verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will. He interjected with all of that description about who God is, which really filled out the blessing in some very positive and encouraging ways. But this is the blessing. May God make you complete. Make you complete? Well, yes. We have talked in the past and will again about God being the place that we go where we discover our true purpose, how we can be fulfilled, how we can be completed. You ever hear that new thing that came around a bunch of years ago and it's come around now that the young people are saying, I just have to find myself. What? Look in the mirror. You're right there in the bathroom. Find yourself. Run to God. God created you. He made us, and he made us a very specific way on purpose. And that purpose is not just some little passing thing. It's God who can make us complete. The word complete there, depending on how it's translated, can mean mended or fit. Like our boiler room door over here, depending on the time of year, doesn't really fit. If you open it, it grabs the floor, knocks you in the head when you're, because you thought it's just going to go on through, and then it drags, you lift up a little bit. In the other season, it works fine. And that's okay. That's doors, that's windows, that's okay. But this word, to be made complete, means to be made to fit so that it works. It means to outfit, like for a camping trip, to equip, to put in order, to arrange, to adjust, to strengthen, to make one what he ought to be. May this wonderful and great God make you complete. But not just complete. Look at what he continues there. May God, this great, wonderful God, in verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will. That's what he wants us to do. Our purpose here is to do good work so that his will be accomplished. God will make you complete, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, making you pleasing, working in you what is pleasing, helping you grow from what isn't pleasing, where he found you, to something that is entirely pleasing to him thoroughly. That's the process of progressive sanctification, some people call it. Other people call it spiritual growth. to change in your character, in how you handle truth, and how you view your material goods, and how we take care of our children or each other or our parents or our homes or our cars. So may God make you complete according to what standard, according to who? To God and what pleases him. May this great and wonderful God of peace, the great shepherd, make you complete to work what is pleasing in his sight. Why? For what purpose? So that we can be about his business, to accomplish his will, to be found in the end to be a good and faithful servant. And this is all done through the blood of the new covenant, which is what we celebrate, by the way, at the Lord's table. And through the person of Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Did you see that second blessing there? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's a blessing that the writer of Hebrews is giving on the Lord Jesus. May he be blessed. May he be glorified forever and ever. And lastly, he tops it all off with verse 25. Yes, we got to jump down past a couple of verses there. But then he says, grace be with you all. Amen. So here's the blessing, this last blessing that finishes the book of Hebrews for these specific discouraged people, a blessing for discouraged people. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all. Amen. Isn't that a good blessing? Isn't that a great direct prayer directed at us from him, between us and God? Blessings are a wonderful thing. We can use them to encourage each other and to express our prayers to each other. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he encourage your heart in these strange days. And remember that he is the God of peace, our great shepherd, who raised our Savior so that we could know him better. May the Lord bless you. Let's close with a song.